Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so glad that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country, really throughout the world, to come join us. Come and learn with us. Tell them to go to www.cityonahill.tv. And we're going to start something new. Yesterday, we spoke with somebody, well, rather Wednesday, we spoke with Luca Bocci from Tea Party Italy. And he really just put something in my heart. You know, he says it's almost like we're speaking amongst ourselves and that, you know, we really need to be going beyond. And so I'm just praying that the Lord will open more opportunities. And one of the things that I think that he has put in my heart is Don and I see Pastor Wayne and Mr. Bill Brown is to advertise the show. We do not have the kind of money to be in every town, radio station in every state. But the message and the speakers that we have, I believe, are really put there by God to be heard. So in order to honor what he has given as a call for City on a Hill, I'm asking people to be praying this Christmas and into the new year about really being part of City on a Hill by gifting us with donations so that we can advertise, not really put the show on a radio station, but advertise things that, you know, speakers that we've had on, maybe put small clips of the speakers on their show. And I would love to put a clip of Luca Bocci and what he's warning us is, you know, where we're headed, and then end it with, you know, for more information, get it from cityonahill.tv and listen to our podcast. So I think that's something that's doable, and if you have a particular place in your state that you would like for people to hear that there's information out there, please contact us. Give us your email or email us at e-mail@cityonahill.tv. So with that, I just wanted to get that off before I forget it because I get so excited about our guests. But first of all, I'd like to turn it over to Pastor Wayne Wood and ask him to start us off on the right foundation. Hi, Pastor Wayne. How are you?
Doing all right, Diana. How are you doing today?
Oh, thank you, sir, that you're on. I'm doing great. Got so much to be thankful.
Amen. Well, okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, as we go into this season here where we praise and honor the birth of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask and we just thank you, God, for the privilege of broadcasting in your name. And we thank you, Lord, for the guidance, the perseverance, and, Lord, the amazing way you have opened the doors for us to enter in, that we might do this service, however small it might be. Now, Father, we ask, Lord, that you bless us this day, not that we might be blessed in and of ourselves, that we might be a conduit of blessing, that, Lord, the words we speak today might be a blessing to those who listen. They might be words of hope. They might be words of knowledge, wisdom. We're asking for divine impartation today, Lord, through us, that you may speak through us, Lord, that we would die to ourselves, that you might live through us, that, Father God, the words we speak may impart life to the listeners, that we may speak the truth, and that we may speak the truth in love, Father God, because perfect love casts out all fear. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, as we speak about these issues, we pray that, God, we not be burdened by the words and the news we are spreading, but, God, that we lift up our heads and rejoice because our redemption draws nigh. We put our faith not in man or the institutions of man, but we put our faith in you, our Lord, and our Savior Jesus Christ, and our Heavenly Father, and it is by the Holy Spirit through which we can persevere and have life, Father. And God, in Jesus' name, that we trust in these, in you, and not in the institutions of men. And we pray, Almighty God, for our nation today on this Friday, ending up the work week and going into the Christmas holidays. We pray for our leaders, that, Father God, the turmoil, the chaos, because these are men who are relying on their own inclinations, who are relying on their own wisdom, who are relying on what is right in their own mind, rather than leaning on you and your word and your spirit. We ask, mighty God, for you to blow your spirit through the hallways of the highest levels of government, that, Father God, these men who have been elevated to high positions should fall to their knees and cry, Abba, Father, and cry out for mercy, that they might be righteous ministers of justice and recognize that the true authority comes from you and not from man. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Pastor Wayne. And we're just so really grateful for our guests. And, Don, you come on, and every Friday is pretty much a Tea Party perspective day. And with it being Christmas next week, you know, it's just really amazing how God times everything, the speakers and all that. And it's really, bottom line, it's about honoring Christ. That's what Christmas is. It's not really about us getting our presents. It's about what gift do we give the Christ, the King, you know, just like the three Magi did, you know. But to start off, I just want to get your thoughts on this Christmas, Don, if you don't mind to start off. We're just so thankful that you always come on for us.
Well, it's me who is thankful. This always brings me back to being truly grounded, being with all of you. Reminds me of why I get up every morning and do what I do. And it is because of my love of God and my deep faith and belief that the country is going to be much more better off with God than he has been without. We have seen what happens when we are without God. So I always consider this an absolute privilege to be here. And I tell you guys this all the time, but I always learn something wonderful. And, you know, all I do is try to share it with other people so they're aware. And I today, of all days, you know, I really, if, you know, I've excuse me, I've been mourning my cat. And, it, you know, it's like anything that you love and you lose. And all this week, people were sending me emails and phone calls and messages saying, you know, your cat's in a better place and God's with your cat and, you know, all these just really helpful, warm things. And so I woke up this morning and thought, the first thing I thought of was God and thought, you know, that's how I am every morning, but this felt different, you know, and I felt stronger and better. And so when I saw who was coming on the show today, I always giggle to myself because God really does have this wonderful way of revealing things to us, even when we don't know it. And so I'm really, I'm really thrilled to hear about Dr. Brown's program. I've checked the website and everything, and what you guys are doing is just so incredible. I have a sister who is a year sober now, almost a year and a half, and she went through a program that was based on loving God and God loving her. And yesterday we had this youth pastor on that said something that really made my hair stand up and just, you know, was one of those epiphanies. He said, we were talking about relationships. He said, you know, when you get God in your life, you start seeing yourself as God sees you.
Amen.
And I think that's exactly what Dr. Brown's program offers to people. And what my sister was offered was this opportunity to truly see themselves as God sees them. And there is no, I think, better purpose, you know, on the planet than to serve one's, you know, peers, to help those, the weakest and the most vulnerable in our society. And so what you're doing to help people give themselves a second chance is just such a divine act in itself, but I'm sure everybody involved with the program, you know, already knows that and sees that. So I'm just really excited to hear about it and hopefully share this with other people so they know what you're doing, and hopefully they can help out, because like everything else, like what City on the Hill does, you know, all these people, it is so hard to fundraise. I understand how hard it is to fundraise, and especially for people who are conservative, we're not used to sort of asking for help financially. But the only way programs like this one gets out there so more people hear it, and the only way that Dr. Brown's program is able to help more people is that people give to the program to help sustain it and to help it grow. So I hope people hearing this will make a contribution and really, you know, be part of the success of this program.
Wow. Great words, Dawn. I'm going to have to tell Tim Bradley, that youth pastor, what you said. He will be so blessed. Well, I'm going to let Pastor Wayne ask some questions. Well, let me start off first, so if you don't mind letting you introduce yourself, Mr. Brown, Dr. Brown, and tell us, if you don't mind, the story of how you got into this field in the first place. When did you hear your calling and, you know, and where you went from there, if you don't mind?
Well, I'll be glad to do that. I love to talk about it because of the way it came about. Of course, I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 12 years old, but several things happened to keep me away from doing what God wanted me to do. But he was at work all this time, and after spending a career in higher education, I was retired and decided I was going to do my own thing. I love to collect children's books, and so I was out and about visiting all the thrift stores I could, and happened to walk in one and met a pastor there who we hit it off right off, and wasn't long after that till God started calling me to help people, and he started giving me this vision, and I started writing it down. I don't know why, but I turned the page sideways and started writing in columns and front and back before I was through, and I kept telling God, wait a minute, this is too much, wait a minute, this is too much, but he just kept giving it to me. So when I finally decided that I was going to do it, of course, I was pretty much like Moses in trying to object that I couldn't do it. But when I finally decided that I had no choice, really, because this is what God's wanted with my life, I said, well, what am I supposed to do? And that's when immediately the passage of what you do to the least of these, you do to me. And so I said, yes, Lord, I know that passage. I know that well. But who's the least of these? And immediately the passage, be careful to entertain strangers because they may be an angel unaware. So I really understood then that whoever shows up, I'm supposed to serve. And so that's what I do. I try to keep my pan of water and my towel ready so that I can wash feet. That's what we're all about, is to serve.
Wow, I really believe that. I have been talking to you now for years, Dr. Brown, and, you know, on and off. And one thing I'm just so humbled about is, you know, you never turn away anybody, not even me. It's like you always make time for everybody. And I think, too, you always make them feel special. And so in that, just like God passed away to send somebody that would treat everybody special in that field of ministry.
Well, I agree. I think we're losing that in the church to a large part. And I think God's raising up people to fill the gap in various areas, and sometimes, you know, the Lord says, you know, if the people won't come to the feast, the invited guests won't come to the feast, you have to go out and to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And I went to a church years ago it was the first church I've ever seen it. As you walked out the door, they had a sign over each exit saying, "You are now entering your mission field." And that church was doing so much outreach. And we had teams everywhere. We had prayer teams in the hospitals. The youth were out with us and in the malls. It was a really exciting time to be in the body of Christ. And, of course, the Lord moved my wife and I elsewhere because we had our own ministry to pursue. But I never forgot that feeling of being in that church. And I think ministries like yours reaching out. And even if you're not called to a formal ministry, my wife does drug counseling, drug addiction rehab counseling, and she's been blessed into a clinic where everybody there are Christians, and so she's able to apply biblical principles to her counseling in drug rehabilitation. And so you can take Christ with you wherever you go, and I think a lot of times we compartmentalize, and people who've heard me on the show over the years, yeah, that's one of my biggest pet peeves, is that we compartmentalize our faith.
Yes.
You know, politicians say, "Well, I go to this church, but it won't affect my judgment in if I'm elected." And I think, what a hypocrite! If you know, you're wasting. If you go to church every Sunday and you're going to church and your religion, and I hate that term, but if your religion isn't affecting your daily walk, you're wasting your time on Sunday morning. You know, your faith should permeate everything you do, and everything you do should be a ministry unto the Lord. You know, and Paul says that. And I think that's where the church is missing and becoming irrelevant. And so we've got to be out there in the highways and hedges. We've got to be reaching out to the least of these. And that's one of my favorite sermons. And you've done it unto the least of these. You've done it unto me. And I just,
Amen. That's
the heart of the gospel. Amen.
Amen.
I have a little sign in my office that says, "Preach at all times and only when necessary, use words." Exactly for that reason, Pastor Wayne, is to remind me that every day is my opportunity to be a living, walking testimony. And I always just think it's so incredible, people that do this kind of work, because it's not easy. This cannot be easy. You have more than one program, Dr. Brown, that gives people an opportunity to really, at the lowest point of their life, this is truly a lifeline to so many people. I wanted to know, how long have you guys been doing these different programs?
I tell you, we have I've worked with these men who have done nothing but take their whole life, and to provide them an opportunity to give is a sight. We're blessed with lots of food, thank God for that. And what we do is get us some paper grocery bags and put some food in there and some bread and stuff, and we take 12, 15 of them at a time and have the guys themselves go out into the community and knock on the door and give them the food. And I had a team come back one time, and they were beside themselves. They could not be still. They wanted to tell me what had happened. And they had gone and knocked on this door, and nothing happened. They didn't hear anything. They knocked again, and nothing. So they turned around and started to leave, and then they heard something, and the door opened. They turned back around, and this little old lady just didn't give them a chance to say a word. She just started saying, "Oh, God sent you. God sent you." Said, "We haven't got a thing to eat, and we've been in here praying that God would send us some food." And that's the kind of thing that we'd like to see. These men learn to love, and that's what it's all about.
And at some point, they start to see themselves as God sees them. You know,
that's
an incredible gift to give somebody, because I understand, you know, with having a family member go through this, that one of the first things that people lose in situations, whether it's because they've been incarcerated or abused or have an addiction, they lose hope. And
oh, yeah.
They lose their ability, I think, to really be empathetic to others. And they
mm-hmm.
build up such a strong wall that one of the first changes I saw in my sister was that she was talking about God. And we never had,
yeah.
she and I. And
Amen.
So I could see that change in her, and so I imagine you see that a lot in these men. I think that's an incredible way to get people involved with giving back, is to give back for a change and see how good that feels and how much that heals your spirit. That's a wonderful way to do it.
Can I tell you a little bit about the ranch?
Sure, go ahead.
All right. Well, God led me to this about a year ago, knowing that it was going to come available. And so we've been praying and meeting with people and talking about it, trying to raise some support for it. And on December 1, God delivered it. And we're on a lease purchase. We need money, of course, but there's 52 acres. Most of it's in hardwood. There's two Army barracks buildings out there that's already equipped for this type of program. There's a nice kitchen and dining area, sleeping area, a little chapel, everything that we need. And then there's a house, a two-bedroom house for staff. There's a three-bedroom trailer out there. There are several barns and outbuildings and a couple of picnic pavilions. So it is just a beautiful place. And I think that it's going to be something that will help these people who come to receive help, because it'll be a quiet place. It's out in the country. You can look up at night and see stars. So I'm just excited about it. When I get out there, I can actually feel the presence of the Lord so, so strongly. So I'm sure that they do too.
Could you tell our listeners where you're located?
Sure, be glad to. Our offices are in Dothan, but the ranch is 6 miles east of Headland, Alabama. So
I know where you're located. We used to do a ministry out there years ago.
Oh, yeah. Well, it has a long history of ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Has been used in different aspects. But I know that it was in the kingdom. It was just a matter of the Lord delivering it to this ministry to use now that the previous one had left. So
yeah,
it has just worked out.
I'm glad it's still being used for the Lord's purposes.
Well, I don't think it can be used for anything else. I really don't. I know the devil's tried to take it, but he can't.
Well, Dr. Brown, I remember seeing you last year when you were talking about it, and I'm guessing that churches are opening their arms and they're partnering.
Yes, thank you. Yes, we have some churches that are, and I've been talking to some of them about including us in their home mission budget. That would be a great way, because we help all kinds of people, and we need money so that we can have the facilities to help women and children. For the last 2 years, there's been over 500 calls to the Wiregrass 211 from homeless people, and most of those calls were for shelter. But the disturbing part is that on average there's 112 men calling for shelter, but there was 247 women calling for shelter. Now, that is a serious, serious problem that's not really being addressed. So that's our hope, is that we're going to be able to do that.
My church does a lot of benevolence ministry, and that's how we were involved in the ranch out there where you're at now years ago. It's been about going on 10 years ago. But what we discovered, we've had battered women seeking help. And the House of Ruth does what it does. Sadly, in my opinion, the House of Ruth tends not to want anything to do with, quote, religion, end quote. That's their word. So to find a Christian shelter for a woman with children, the rescue mission does what it does with usually homeless men. Last time I checked, you don't have any place for women with children at the Dothan Rescue Mission. And there's a real shortage. I think somebody's tried to open something up somewhere going toward Hartford, but I'm not sure how that's going. There is a need. The need is not being met. Whatever is out there is inadequate. Because I don't know how many times my wife and I have tried to find some place for women, families, who are just on the street. And so that is definitely God's work.
Well, last Christmas Eve, I have to tell you this, last Christmas Eve, because this just tore me up. I had 3 phone calls on Christmas Eve.
Mm-hmm.
2 of them were from women with a child. Mm-hmm. And no place to be. They were homeless, and they were just begging for a place where their child could have a Christmas. And then I had a man who called and had a daughter. Well, now, he couldn't even go to the rescue mission because the men can't have a child. The woman, they have space for women, but not very much. And they can have a child. But if there's a couple, the woman can go in the women's dorm and the man can go in the men's dorm, but they can't talk to each other. They can't communicate at all. So at a Christmas time, when you separate the family, that's a huge, huge issue.
Yeah.
So our hope is that we're going to be able to provide for all of these who call. And I know it's a huge undertaking, but I know that that's what God's called me to do, and I know that he's now provided us a space. We're just going to need to create some facilities, and we have plans for that. Just need the funding, as always, but God's going to provide.
Well, Dr. Brown, I remember at that meeting, and I was thinking to myself, you know, if all these awesome churches, which we have, I think Alabama, I don't know of any other state that probably has more as far as numbers of churches for its size of state, because there's a church in every corner. Sometimes 2 churches, you know, 1 Methodist across from the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking, you know, wouldn't it be incredible if they would put a moratorium, be it 1 year, 6 months, whatever, on their building and give the money that they would have given to building another building to an organization like yours, and let's build up the body of Christ, not the stone walls, not the wooden walls, because you are in such dire need. And I can just imagine with California, those numbers that you talked with, it is quadrupled in California, Don.
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, at a time when the economy is so bad and there are more people unemployed, there are more people that are desperate, and there's so many people. I think what I think the public doesn't understand is that beyond this idea of the spectrum of the very, very poor indigent people versus the other side of the spectrum, the very, very wealthy, that those are the only two places that are, you know, in this country. And the sad fact is we have so many people that are middle or were middle income that have now fallen on hard times and would have never in a million years found themselves in the situations they do. You know, families are splitting up. So it really is, you know, a time of great need. When you see a program like this that gives the opportunity, especially for men, these are the people who are the head of the households, and we can't expect them to be the head of the households if we don't fix them first.
And what is sad is most government welfare programs actually are geared toward the men of the household deserting their families in order for their families to get help. The rules are such that if there's an able-bodied man there, the children and the wife doesn't get help. So it almost forces a man to desert in order to get help for the family. The church has
mm-hmm.
to answer that.
Mm-hmm. You're so right, Pastor Wayne. I remember working there, and, you know, just about every one of those that were on Medicaid getting the welfare checks, that they call them welfare checks, you know, they have a boyfriend or they have a husband, but, of course, they're not going to admit that. So probably if you had to really get statistics, 75% of those single women really have a husband, you know, or have a boyfriend, but they're not going to own up to it because they want that check. They want those dollars. But I was thinking, too, Pastor Wayne, you being a veteran, and Dr. Brown, you know, we have an interest, of course, in our military because they are, you know, they give so much of themselves. And today we hear, you know, suicide is higher, post-traumatic stress I'm sure is higher. And I'm wondering, are you finding a good bit of those men are men that have suffered from post-traumatic stress, maybe some of them's military?
We do have some of those, and they take some special handling because of their problems. Of course, a lot of them are seeing some mental health professionals, and that's good. And we assist them in getting their medical treatment, whatever they need, but we still believe that Jesus is the answer. But we're not going to propose that anybody stop receiving their medicine or their doctor's advice. What we do is just ask that the Lord intervene in that matter and see what happens there, because we know that he's the great physician. The state of Alabama has terminated, closed down all of the mental health facilities and sent all the patients back to their community. So the communities weren't prepared to receive them, or not prepared, and so a lot of them are winding up walking the streets. The other side of this, too, is the our justice system. We take them. I've had men come to me routinely right out of prison. They're on a parole, and they come to me and said, I got to go to work. And then they sit down and start figuring, and they said, well, I can't work. Especially if they got children, because the minute they go to work, they're going to have to support those children, and they should. I agree with that. But then they've got court costs. They've got a supervision fee. They've got the restitution. They got to pay for the public defender. They got, and it just adds up to the point where it's impossible for them. And the best job they can get is going to be minimum wage or thereabouts. And at best, it's going to be part-time. And so they say, look, it ain't even worth me working. If I don't work, you know, then I can claim indigency and go from there. So the system works against them moving to success. And that's why our program has a work therapy element, so that we can teach them, not so much that we teach them the skills they need to work, but we're going to teach them the ethic that they need to work. And that makes all the difference in the world.
Wow. Dr. Brown, I am so thankful that you just shared that because, you know, I think, you know, we have hope. God is so good. And, you know, he has placed Judge Romore back in the Chief Justice position in Alabama. And I think they need to hear what you're saying because, Pastor Wayne and Don, you know what we're doing throughout this nation is just really building bigger prisons to house more inmates, and they're not coming out of there. They're coming right back. So what we've been doing is not successful, and it's time to really rethink the process.
The recidivism rate is way too high.
I'm
not one who's soft on crime, but my wife and I worked for a couple of years as volunteer assistant chaplains at a prison here in Alabama, and my health precluded me from continuing. With everything going, I had to give up something. I hated it, but I had to give that up. It was a 50-mile drive one way. But it was worth it for the couple years I spent there. I got a bird's eye view of the prison system and understand why it doesn't work. But I remember seeing a local politician, and I won't mention who that person's name was, standing in a jail cell and making the comment that if I'm elected, you know, she showed closed circuit TVs, and she said air conditioned prison cells, cable TV. If I'm elected to the state legislature, I'll make sure that Alabama prisons are someplace nobody wants to go, and they slam the cell door shut. Really great demagogic commercial. I looked at this and I said, if this person had ever gone into an Alabama prison, they would have known. I've been to every Alabama prison in the system in the course of my work in the prison system. None of them are any place anyone really wants to go, even the newer ones. You may have air-conditioned portions. The offices and the chapels may be air-conditioned, but the cell blocks are not air-conditioned. You know, I mean, when you have 130, 140 inmates housed in a barracks that was designed, or a dorm, they call them dorms now, in a dorm that was designed for 80. You know, in the summertime, there's only two large fans for circulation. And they talk about cable TV. The reason why they have cable TV in the prisons? The guards want the cable TV, because anything that relieves boredom, you know, keeps trouble down. There's so much misunderstanding about the prison system, and there's so much misunderstanding and sentencing, this idea of one size fits all. You know, we have sexual predator laws, which I'm totally for. No, you know, pedophiles, sexual predators, you know, lock them up, throw away the key. But I knew a kid in one of the prisons, 30 years old. When he was 17 years old, he got caught with his 15-year-old girlfriend. He got sentenced as a sexual offender, statutory rape. He spent his entire adult life from 17 to 30 in prison. When he gets out, he'll have to report, just like a child molester. Just like a child molester, just like a pedophile. You know, and he'll have to report he can't live with in a school. He can't work around children, can't be around children. There's no common sense to the application of these laws. They're knee-jerk laws, and I don't have a problem with Megan's Law, registering real sex offender. Actually, I don't think they ought to let a real pedophile out of prison because there's no cure.
Yeah.
You know, they're just going to do it again. But when you start slapping stuff like this, the stigma on people who have served their time, who are really trying to get back out, I don't know that there's an easy solution to it, but I think this is a place where the church could step in, where the church should step in. Yeah,
we definitely need to do some reforms on that law, because I've had two young men come to me with the exact same situation you talked about, and my problem is, I can't accept them now. But you know, if the state and the cities and the counties would fund it, we could create a community for those people to go to, even with their families, and it could be self-contained. And the people that are so fearful, and some with good reason, because there are some really serious folks out there, and there are a lot that when they're let out, they repeat it. But there's so many, many more that aren't, and they want a good life just like all the rest of us do. They need that opportunity. And I don't know any other way right now to do it than to just have a self-contained community somewhere that would accept that. But anyway, that's another thing.
Well, Dr. Brown and Pastor Wayne, I was watching last night. They had some kind of special about Sylvester Croons, who, you know, was an assistant to Coach Bear Bryant. And I love what he said as, you know, one of the lessons, which was that my parents taught me how to live, something to that effect, and Coach Bryant forced me to put it into practice.
Yeah.
Coach Bryant, you know, made it. And I'm thinking to myself, really, I think this gives you an opportunity to do that, Dr. Brown. You know, give them the right foundation and then really give them an opportunity to live it, to learn how to fish. But at the same time, they're getting what really the foundation of this nation knew worked, which was God's ways. We've taken that out of the equation, expecting that our prisoners will get better in prison, but they can't because we're made really – as creatures of God, and that's really where true healing comes from. So it's got to be part of the solution, which, you know, sad to say, that's not what a lot of these government-run programs are, you know, saying. They do not think that Christ has a part in it.
Absolutely. That's one reason that we don't solicit any kind of funding that might have strings about what we're able to teach. Because if they want us to take Christ out of the program, then they can keep their money. There's only, you know, I know that the 12-step programs help lots of people, and it's very logical. But I'll tell you what, there's only two steps. There's sin, which is the problem, and we don't need to be addressing all of the symptoms. We need to go straight to the problem. And the only solution to sin is Jesus Christ. So two steps. Acknowledge that the sin is there and invite Jesus Christ to solve that problem for you. Then that's it. And that's the way we approach it.
Wow. Well, I think it's what works. And I think for far too long, the church have really not listened to what Jesus was telling Simon Peter. You know, when Jesus asked, you know, Simon, do you love me? And Jesus says, feed my sheep, you know, take care of my lamb and feed. And it's just, those things are so important. And I remember of another scripture where Jesus is a parable, and he's talking about leaving a servant in charge of his household to feed those in the household. And I think we've forgotten that feeding is so important. God stressed it. That's really how we show we love him, and that's what you're doing, Dr. Brill. I'm so thankful for this, and we hope that churches will partner with you. And how can they contribute? What would you like for them to do? Is there a website that they can make donations, or what do you want them to do?
Yes, if you go to our website, you can get contact information where you can get in touch with me directly. You can send an email. You can make a donation. You can send us a letter or mail it. All that's on there, as well as information about the ministry. The website is www.oicinc.org. That's www.oicinc.org. Or you can search for Grace Applied Ministries, and it'll find us.
Well, we're so grateful for this Sunrise Ranch. Did somebody just decide they're going to give you this land or invest this land to your ministry, or did you have to go and did God lead you to that particular place?
Well, God led me there, and the owners said there was no way they could just give it, and they offered an amount that was just not possible, but we stayed in contact and we talked, and the Lord dealt with it, and the Lord brought it within our means. So we're on a lease purchase right now, but I know that the God's going to provide for us the ability to conclude the purchase of the property. But if there are those out there that believe in this ministry and would love to help, we would just so much appreciate it. We need funding. Be honest with you, right now we don't even have the power turned on to two of the buildings because the deposit is so high. We needed at least $2,000 to get that power on to those buildings. So we're operating around that right now.
Wow. Well, I just really wish, as always in my heart, is I wish that churches would put a moratorium on their building plans for a year and give it to you, Dr. Brown. They can always put that off.
We do approach the churches, and I meet with them, and I can understand a lot of things about this. Some of them are reluctant to invest in something that might not be meeting their particular particular dogma or the way they present Christ. Some of them have a control issue. If they're going to invest the money, they want some control. But we have received, and every church that I've visited, I've been received very well. I've been complimented on what we do. And like I said, some of them are truly helping, but it's sporadic. Our approach now is that we go in and tell them that, look, what we're doing is what God called us to do to serve this population. And right now, your church is not equipped. But we are an arm of the church. And so we ask you to support us and put us in your missions budget so that we will have a dependable source of income that will meet our basic needs for the ministry, and that we'll be able to help more and more people. Of course, we want more than that. We want the church to be a part of this. We want men's groups. We want youth groups, whatever, to come out to the ranch and help do things on that ranch, and minister to the men. We invite people to come and do this. And if there might be a retired minister or something out there that might have an interest, if the Lord leads them, then we are excited about them coming and taking a look around and see where they might fit in the program. And if God leads them, we want them to be here.
Wow. Well, Pastor Wayne, do you have some questions for him?
Well, no, I know pretty much what he's about. The thing I think the church needs to look at it is oftentimes what we call church growth, or we talk about building the kingdom of God within the traditional church, what we're really doing is shifting bricks from one wall to the other. I mean, I don't know how many times somebody's going to build a new church, going to add to the kingdom of God. Well, they take a few folks who are dissatisfied with this church, and it takes a few folks who are dissatisfied with that church, and then they build a third church. They really haven't added to the kingdom. They're just shifting bricks from one wall to the other, you know. And a lot of what's going on, a lot of what we call ministry in the church is in reach, you know, which is good. You've got to have, when you bring people in, you've got to have something set up to feed them with. I mean, if the table isn't set, kids go back out and play. So there's nothing wrong with that, but we've got to have outreach. And when you take a ministry like what you're trying to do, people who are down and out, maybe they've never been to church in their life, or maybe they've been hurt in church and they've been outcast from the church. This is a way of bringing them in, showing them God's love, and bringing them back into the kingdom. That is adding to the kingdom.
That's certainly true.
In my own ministry, you know, we haven't really been a big growth ministry because we do things, we're kind of at the same level, only in a different area, where we meet people who are at a very big point of need in my own ministry. And we get them through the trouble that they're going through. Well, they don't like to stay around because we see people at their worst and they're kind of embarrassed. But it does me good, and it took me years to come to this point where I realized, you know, they're not really my sheep. But if I can go into a church and I can see somebody that we ministered to maybe 10 years ago and they're in that church, and they're helping that church, and they're like a deacon or a leader, or they're just healthy going to the church. But then we've done our part to add into the kingdom.
Yes,
you know, amen. Really our sheep. Yeah, so my church isn't that big, really. We've ministered to hundreds of people, and I'm not trying to fly my own flag. What I'm speaking is from experience, folks. It's adding to the kingdom. You know, and this is what Dr. Brown is doing. He's adding to the kingdom. He's not going to keep people. They won't stay with him forever because that's not what he's about. He's helping them. He's lifting them up, getting them into the kingdom. They will go somewhere, and they will become productive members probably of another church.
Well, Pastor Wayne, isn't it kind of like, Dr. Brown, it's a little bit like going to school.
Yeah.
You know, you're training them. You are training
them.
And, I just love it because the Bible says, you know, that faith grows as you practice it.
Right.
And you're putting these people through little steps, and that faith gets bigger and bigger, and then they can stand on their own. And it's kind of like with coaching, you know, you get hit every which way. But I think one of the things that I remember last night, you know, Coach Bryant was trying to tell those boys that what I'm trying to teach you is something that years from now, 10, 20 years, when your wife is hurting, is sick, when you're out of work, that you'll know how to keep on fighting. You'll know how to stand.
Yeah.
And that's what you're trying to
do. Right.
And using God's ways. And how fitting is that for Christmas? That's what we want. Because really, if it wasn't for what you're doing, Dr. Brown, these people, no one cares for them. Isn't that sad? No one cares for them.
I was called to this one young man today that was kicked out of the house he was in. They took his money and then kicked him out. I went and picked him up, and one of his first questions was, what are we going to do for Christmas? So, you're right. But, you know, it's amazing to me that in a country like the United States of America that we've got people that have never heard about Jesus. But then the populace in general intellectually knows about him. So therefore it's hard to spiritually teach them about Jesus. But I've had men, when I would stand up there and preach on the story, say Noah, And they would just stare at me with open mouth like, I've never heard that before. You know, that's just so amazing to me. They've never been in church. I've had men, 40 years old and older, tell me, I've never been told that I was loved. Nobody has ever said, I love you, to me. That's just, it's astounding.
Yeah, I discovered that when I was teaching during my last couple of years. I'd refer to Samson and Delilah, and I was a public school teacher, making tents. I would talk about Samson and Delilah, or I would talk about Noah, and I discovered fewer and fewer children had ever been told Bible stories that we all grew up knowing, because basically the world has shoved the Bible and its stories back in a corner. You have to go to church to hear them. And if your church isn't teaching it, then you're not getting it anywhere. And there
anywhere.
Are churches. You know, this is where we're at. We're living in an unchurched, I'll just say an unchurched society, moving into a godless society. And if they have heard of God, it's a distorted view of God, painted by people who don't accept the God of the Bible.
Right.
And so we have people, how do we expect them to know who to reach to when they've never really, if they've heard of Jesus, they've got this TV picture of Christians, you know, we're always the bad guys, we're always the hypocrites, the villains, you know, and that's the painting of the church.
You know, the church deserves some of that criticism.
But oh, sure.
What really gets me is, I routinely, on Sunday morning, get up early enough that I go to Hardee's and have my breakfast. And I can go in there with my Bible, and I'm the only one with one, and I can look around, and they're in their shorts or their hunting gear or fishing gear or whatever. They're not interested in, and they're not headed for church. And the place is full. And all I know to do is just... try to be an example, and I sit there and say grace over my food and pray for them.
Every so often when I was in the traditional church, and that was back when I was doing traditional pastor work and that, in the middle of my sermon, I would stop. And I would sit there and I'd say, just listen for a moment. And as you stop and you listen to me, maybe 11:30 in the morning, something like that, you can hear the cars going by, passing by, and you can hear horns honking and whatever, more than once. And I'd say, that is the sound of people going to hell if they don't know Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, yes. Well, it is almost the end of the show, and I just want to mention this. I can't sing, Pastor Wayne. I can make a joyful noise, Dr. Brown, but I heard these words. Twyla Perry sang it along with other folks on a special with Stephen Curtis Chapman, and the words just really makes you want to cry. It's today a child is born on earth. Today the glory of God shines for all of the world. Jesus born on this day, he is our God and salvation. Jesus born on this day, he is the King of all nations. Behold, the Lamb of God has come. Behold, the Savior is born. Jesus born on this day. The greatest miracle of all is that really God so loved us that, yes, he gave his one and only Son. And I think sometimes we miss the miracle of Christmas because we get so busy with giving each other gifts, you know, these little boxes of presents. And it just really hit me that Christmas is really to honor God. That's really what the three kings did, or the Magi did. They came to honor God. And sometimes I know in our pain, maybe we don't want to celebrate Christmas, but then I'm thinking, you know, we really need to remember what Christmas is about. And I really think, for me, that's what I need to do on Christmas, is, you know, honor the God of the universe that really became a man. And like you, Dr. Brown, you know, took a towel, washed the feet of, you know, man, because he loved men so much, and gave his body up, became sin for us. And you do that every day. You give up yourself. You, like you said, you know, you take that towel and you serve, and you know, for that one person, and really you're not serving just one person, it makes all the difference. That, you know, I have a story about the starfish story, Dr. Brown, you know, about the person that's throwing all the starfish, you know, one at a time, of course, back into the ocean. And for, you know, people look and say, why are you doing that? Well, for that one, it makes all the difference. So that one person, it makes all the difference. And I think we need to put ourselves in that place. You know, for me, it made all the difference. And not just me. I, you know, Pastor Wayne, I'm sure, would say it's not just me. It made a difference for my family. Not just me, but we had children.
If I may share something.
Oh, please do.
I was talking, I've got two of my boys home for Christmas. Of course, we'll have four home for Christmas this year, but I have two staying. They came in from out of town. And we were talking about past Christmases. And I'm very careful about saying a lot of this, because the Lord says, don't let the left hand know what your right hand's doing. But some of our best Christmas memories are when we reached out to help other families at Christmas. And I urge, if you're listening, you can go down to your local police department. I guarantee you they have the names of a family or families in your town who are in need this Christmas. And if you want to really, and this is a selfish thing, and I want to tell you it's a selfish thing, if you really want to feel joy, help another family out on Christmas. Get together with your friends. Do it a church project, a Sunday school. There's still time. But some of our best memories are when, you know, our church and my family would get together and help a family. We'd find a family in need, and there's always someone. We were able to help a couple families. My church was able to help a couple families this year. Some of the funny things that happened. One night we went up to the back door of a house in the projects in Dothan, and we thought we'd just leave the gifts at the door and knock on the door. Well, we ended up getting the police called on us.
These are just funny things.
But these are just funny things. One night we're trying to sneak some bicycles up behind the trailer, come to find out they had a pit bull tied to protect. I was right up there, had dropped the bikes, was going off. And I was like, burr, burr, burr. I mean, these are things. Let me tell you, there's joy in helping others.
Absolutely.
And we laugh about it now, but, and I don't want to glorify, and I'm reluctant. But folks, I'm telling you something. This is the heart of Christ. This is the heart of what Dr. Brown's doing here. This is what the church is supposed to be doing. We have lost, you know, we get into a social gospel where we're busy feeding people, but we weren't showing them Jesus. And so the church backed off of helping people because, we're, you know, what profit a man if he gain the world and lose his soul? But we're supposed to be, you know, we're supposed to be meeting people at their point of need. That's what Jesus did. He met people at their point of need. They're hungry. He fed the multitude. The woman at the well was lonely. He reached out and loved her. But then he shared the gospel of eternal life. He gave her living water. She never thirsted again. He told the multitude, when they started hanging around, you don't just give handouts. You've got to feed them the manna of life, too. That if you do that, you're going to know joy unspeakable and full of glory. When you walk in, I used to grieve because, Lord, why isn't my church growing? I go in and I see these people we minister to, pour our hearts out. We'd see them, deacons of another church. We'd see them helping another church. And it's like a little voice told me, it says, Wayne, they're not yours in the first place. I gave them to you for a season. And now I have peace. It's not about us. It's not about glorifying. It's not about building our own empire. It's about adding to the real kingdom of God and saving souls. And remember this, the kingdom of God is built a brick at a time, one soul at a time, one life at a time. And no better time to show the love of Christ than at Christmas.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Dr. Brown, what you're doing.
Thank you, and bless
Thank
you.
Thank you, Pastor Brown. Well, we're going to ask you, if you don't mind, to close us in prayer. This is we're not going to be on until probably the 27th, but if this is our Christmas show, so to speak, and I think it is most fitting that God allowed us to have you on today. You were so gracious to come on because it's all pointing back. Really, to serving, when we serve our fellow man, as you said in the beginning, we really serve God. And that's what
Amen.
He did. He became servant for us all. So if you don't mind, Dr. Brown, would you pray for for all of us that are lost to experience that miracle that you're sharing with all those that are lost in your ministry, especially this
Amen.
Time of the year?
I'll be glad to do that. Thank you for the opportunity. Precious Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this season where we celebrate the fact that you came to earth, Lord, and the only mechanism, the only way, Lord, that salvation could come was that there be a perfect lamb as a sacrifice. And thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus. And, Lord, we just praise you and thank you. But not only, Lord, that he is our Savior and that he took on all of our sins, but that, Lord, he has left us an example to follow. He was a man that helped. He was a man that healed. He was a man that cared. And, Lord, we praise you and thank you for that example. Lord, we just thank you for all of the ministries that are served through this ministry. Lord, this city on a hill, Lord, we just praise you for it and thank you for it, Lord. Lord, we ask special blessings upon all those that are hearing this message today, Lord. We just ask you to open those windows of heaven and pour out the blessings such that they cannot even be held, that they just pour out all around them, but those blessings not be lost, Lord, that those that come in contact with them, Lord, just receive them. Lord, we just ask that you open the hearts of all the people, Lord, at this Christmas time, that they see the love of Jesus, and Lord, that they don't just see a baby in a manger, but they see a man on a cross.
Amen.
And that they see a man leaving a tomb and rising again into heaven, where he is there now, interceding for us. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. And, Lord, we just give you all the praise and all the glory for everything that's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Oh, thank you, Dr. Brown. God is so good. God is incredibly good. And thank you, sir. We recommend that people go to your website, www.oicinc.org, and partner with you. And I just had a thought, you know, how little turns to be many. Dr. Brown, you know, even, and I know that many people, you probably have a lot of, you know, coins in the house. Round them up. Wouldn't it be awesome for them to, you know, when they're cleaning out their change in the dryer or washing machine, round them up. And, you know, let's all put it together. And, you know, who knows what can be done with it. And I look forward to Dr. Brown having you on when the Foundation for Moral Law comes on. They come on every month. I would like them to hear, sir, what you're dealing with. And how can the legal system better help, you know, those men that you're trying to help? Because it is broken, and they need to hear your ideas. I think it's a God idea, you know, and God is at the center of it, and they will welcome this. So We thank you, sir, and we hope you will come on again.
I will.
So thank you. Have a Merry Christmas, and I'll be talking to you again soon. And
thanks.
Pastor Wayne, Merry Christmas to you, sir.
And Merry Christmas to you, madam.
Oh, God, I love you too. Love you both. Thank you, sir, for all that you both do for Christ and really the rest of us. Well, listeners, we thank you. Please go to our website, www.cityonhill.tv, and share the podcast. It cannot help but bless you because God is in the midst of it. Thank you, and goodbye.
Goodbye.